Well, it is good to see you all here on a cold and windy night, and it's good for us to contemplate. What I'd like to talk about tonight is what this worship of God is all about. And to worship God, you must come near to Him. And I've been very struck in my readings this week. I've been reading through Leviticus, and I'm not sure if you're aware of it, but there is in Leviticus 10 one of the most shocking events in recorded in Scripture. In the previous chapters, there's been God, through Moses, anointing and preparing Aaron and his two sons for ministry. And Nadab and Abihu had been through this elaborate process again and again, and they had been reminded in all the events that led up to it out of Egypt and all the events that led up to it on Mount Sinai. They'd been reminded again and again of the character of God and His holiness, and then they'd been reminded in the building of the tabernacle of the way man is to approach God. Because to worship God is to come into His presence. To worship God is to honour Him for who He is. Anyway, but in Leviticus chapter 10 is one of those appalling instances of man and his disobedience. You don't have to turn there, we'll look at it. I'm looking at Luke chapter 18, but it's the same theme that's throughout the Scriptures. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which He commanded them not. And there went fire out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And then Moses said to Aaron, Leviticus 10:3, said unto Aaron, this is it that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all people I will be glorified. Aaron had just lost two of his sons, and he wasn't to say a word, and nor was his family to go in mourning to them. You can read the rest of the story in Leviticus chapter 10. I suppose the point is, isn't it, that our God is holy, and those who come near to Him need to come near to Him with reverence and awe, and He will be worshipped. But He does make that remarkable statement: He will be sanctified, He will be seen and set apart as holy in those that come nigh Him. To come nigh Him is to have eternal life. To come nigh Him is to be aware of His holiness. And of course, man is compulsively religious. So if you turn in your Scriptures to Luke chapter 18, and we just want to look briefly this evening at this story. The story of all humanity. This story encompasses all human beings. It's the story of two people coming into the presence of God. It's the story of two men. One goes home justified before God. The other one goes home in exactly the same state that he did before. Lost. Let's read this story in Luke chapter 18 verse 9. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. But in fact, you can cross out that word A. It is the definite article. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this is the Lord Jesus speaking, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified. This man went down to his house having been justified rather than the other. Now this is the law of the kingdom of heaven, isn't it? For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And so the reality is, isn't it, you know, we have, in this world of ours and in this religious world, we have many, many people coming supposedly to a house of worship, supposedly coming into the presence of God, supposedly coming to the temple of God, supposedly coming to pray. And the simple lesson, of course, out of all of this, isn't it, is that if there's any religious activity in any religion that allows you to boast in what you've done and allows you to compare yourself favourably against others, to despise others, is damning to your soul. God will be seen as holy in the presence of those who come near him. And our prayer should be that the Lord would make us like that publican, that he would cause us to be cleansed from the self-righteous Pharisee that Angus Fisher is all the time. Adam is self-righteous. So here we have a remarkable description of all of humanity. We have the natural man and we have the child of God. And the remarkable thing, isn't it, as this parable shows us, this extraordinary message from the Lord Jesus, all the righteous people in the world, and there aren't a lot of them, all the righteous people believe themselves to be wicked. All the righteous people believe themselves to be wicked. And all the wicked people believe themselves to be righteous. Even if they're not 100% righteous now, they believe, if you just give me enough time and the right circumstances, I will be righteous. We're born Pharisees. And I need to remind us yet again, we need to think deeply and seriously about these things, because it's self-righteousness that keeps people from coming to Christ. It's self-righteousness that keeps people from being humbled before God. It's self-righteousness that keeps people out of the kingdom of God. It's not our sins, but it's our self-righteousness. And every self-righteous person has two very, very serious problems. They have absolutely no idea of what they are in themselves, and they have absolutely no idea of the character of God. And as we see in verse 9, self-righteous religion is always looking at others. All it's doing is always looking at the flesh and looking at fleshly activities. It's always comparing itself with another. If your religion allows you to compare yourself favourably with others, then be very, very fearful of it. Self-righteous religion is always judgmental. That's what these people were doing. It is just a natural product, isn't it, of self-righteousness, is despising others. You are actually, the self-righteous people are thankful, aren't they, as this Pharisee was, that there are wicked people and he can see them and he can think that he's better than the others. The word Pharisee means separated ones. They were separated in their own mind from the world. They were separated by their devotion to the law. They were separated by their zeal for nation Israel. They were separated by their self-righteousness. And the publican, of course, are just notorious sinners. The publicans are tax collectors in those days. So there they were. They were Jewish people who were servants of Rome. And in the tax system of that day, what they had to do was collect a certain amount of money, and anything above that they could collect, they could pocket for themselves. And so not only were they polluted by handling money, they were polluted by being Jewish traitors to Rome, and they were polluted by being extortionate thieves. And so they were just openly despised and hated. But the Pharisee stood, verse 11. The Pharisee came before God. He went up to the temple to pray. They both went up there thinking that they were praying. And we just look at the attitude of this man. The Pharisee stood. There's no bowing and there's no reverence. And then he prayed thus with himself. The Lord's description of the prayer of this man is remarkable, isn't it? Our God knows the hearts of people. He thanked God. He thanked God. He uses the personal pronoun I five times, doesn't he? He prayed thus to himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are. You see, he's a Calvinist, this fellow. He's not attributing his change and his good behaviour and his righteousness. He's not attributing it to free will. The Pharisees were Calvinists. They believed in limited atonement. They believed in election. They believed that God had a chosen people. They believed that chosen people were going to be saved. They believed in the things that Calvinists believe in. I thank God. I thank God that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even as this publican. See, he looks to his merits. See, he came to the temple. He came to the temple thinking that he was praying. He came to the temple to be seen of men. He came to the temple to tell God how very good he was. He trusted in his own deeds. He trusted in his own deeds as his righteousness. He came with no need. He came needing no favour. He came needing no grace. And he despised others. He couldn't even pretend to pray to God without despising others. In fact, the badness, the reality of the sinner who was there beside him was a cause to him to esteem himself greatly in his own eyes. He prayed thus with himself. There's no confession of sin. There's no need of mercy. There's no grace. There is no worship of God. There's no reference to the character of God at all. But he makes one true statement, doesn't he? I'm not as other men are. I'm not as this publican is. We'll see at the end of the story, don't we, that there's a remarkable difference between the two of them. He's ignorant of the character of God, as I said earlier, and he's ignorant of his own character. In fact, so ignorant that he is nothing but a liar. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. I want you to see this in the scriptures. I'll start in verse 28 of Romans chapter 1. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over. What a shocking phrase that is. God gave them over. God has given this society of ours over. God has given multitudes of people over. It is the most shocking sentence, isn't it? That God allows men to just go their own way. To harden their hearts against him. God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judges. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest does the same thing. So this Pharisee was a liar. In God's sight, he was a liar. He bragged about the fact, doesn't he, that he's not an extortioner. But God said he is. He bragged about the fact that he's not unjust. He bragged about the fact that he's not an adulterer. He bragged about those things and God said he does them. In his judging, he does them. He does them. See, a Pharisee is a wicked man who believes himself righteous. In fact, in reality, he's an unbeliever. He never bowed to the Lord Jesus Christ. He'd never believed the gospel. Now I come to the publican. You are, I remind you, brothers and sisters, you are one of these two. Every human being on planet Earth is one of these two. The publican, what a contrast grace makes. One was full of pride, and one humility. One confidence in himself, and the other one dependent. He went to the only place, and he went to the only one who could ease his pain and unburden him. You see, he stood afar off. He stood afar off. He would have known the thoughts and he would have known the words of the Pharisees and the others. He stood afar off, humbled. Humbled. He kept a distance. He kept a distance because his sense of unworthiness. He's unfit. He's unfit. A notorious public sinner. How does he come into the presence of God? He would not look so much as lift up his eyes to heaven. He was humbled. His eyes had sinned. He made them look down to the earth. And he smote upon his breast. He smote upon his breast. His problem was deeper, wasn't it? His problem was a heart problem. And he smote his heart. He's a sinner by birth, a sinner by nature, a sinner by practice, a sinner in his heart. See, real confession of sin is to say the same thing as God. That's what the word confession means, to say the same, to have the same opinion as God has. He prayed saying, he just spoke simply to God of his need. He had no need to look to other men in comparison. There was only one issue, wasn't there, for this man? The issue was him and God. There was nothing for him to bring. He calls himself the sinner. The sinner. See, the sinner. Sinner is a precious thing. The Holy Spirit makes them so. Only real sinners are made to be sinners by God himself. As David said, against you and you only have I sinned and done this wickedness evil in your sight. He realised that a holy God in righteous justice must condemn him. But he makes this remarkable statement, doesn't he? He says, God be merciful. God be merciful to me, the sinner. So he makes no promise, does he? He doesn't promise to be good and doesn't promise to be better. He just comes to God laying out his case before him. It's a very, very special, important thing to do, isn't it? Just come to God as we are. Just lay out our life before him. He knows everything, brothers and sisters. He knew the hearts of these two men. He knows our hearts. He knows our ways. We just lay out our life before him. And I love what he said. He says, God be merciful. And that word merciful is a glorious word, isn't it? He says, God be propitious to me. God be propitious to me. See, maybe he'd heard as a sinner. Maybe he'd heard John the Baptist say, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Maybe he'd heard those sermons and heard those stories about the Lord Jesus, that sacrifice for sins. That Lord Jesus who honoured God's holy law and he magnified it and he kept it and he satisfied the justice of God in all of its holiness. And he says, God be merciful to me. God be propitious to me. I can't do anything about my sin myself. I can't do anything about my sin myself. But you may, for he comes as a beggar. The same word for propitiation is the word mercy seat. It's that seat that covered God's broken law, that place where God, on the basis of bloodshed, meets with sinners and is gracious to them. It is the place where God has communion with sinners through blood shed. Let's turn over to Romans. It's mentioned several times in the New Testament scriptures. We'll just look at a few of them this evening. They're glorious texts of scripture. In Romans 3:25, it speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. It speaks of being justified freely by his grace, verse 24, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be a propitiation. It means whom God foreordained to be a propitiation, whom God set forth in the gospel in all the Old Testament promises of sacrifice and acceptance of sacrifice. God set him forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. And this propitiation is to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. So the publican looked to God. He looked to the character of God. He looked to acknowledge the holiness of God. He looked to acknowledge what he was. He looked to the one that was set forth, our Lord Jesus Christ. His sacrifice was an offering of a sweet-smelling savour to his Father, and the Father is well pleased with his sacrifice. It gave him contentment and satisfaction because his justice was appeased and the demands of his law were answered. Yea, it was magnified and made honourable, said Mr. Gill. It was set forth, the Lord Jesus was set forth as this propitiation in the eternal purposes of God. He set forth in all the Old Testament promises and prophecies and pictures. He set forth in the human nature of our Lord Jesus Christ, born of a woman made under the law, in that body that was prepared for him by God. And he set forth by the Spirit of God in the preaching of the gospel. My little children, 1 John 2:2, my little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not only ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Obviously a reference to all of the elect, both Jew and Gentiles throughout the world. We have an advocate. We have an advocate, and he is the propitiation for our sins. 1 John 4:10 says, the love of God is manifest towards us because God sent his Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved up God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation, it is an act of God by which God removes from all of his people, on the basis of the work of the Lord Jesus, any reason whatsoever for any wrath. And all that remains between God and his people is just love and grace and mercy. Colossians 1:20 speaks of it so well, doesn't it? And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, hath he now reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy, unblameable, unreprovable in his sight. This is where the sinner, wasn't it? The one who was a sinner was looking. He was looking for God to be propitious. He was actually looking to God and going to God saying, will you please look to your Son and find in your Son the reason for all the removal of all my sin. Remove my sins from me, is what he's saying. Remove them from me and make it so that even though I am wicked in my own sight, that I am not guilty before you at all. Why? For those whom the Lord is propitious to, they have no sin. No sin at all before a holy and righteous God. No sin. No reason for God to be anything other than merciful and gracious and loving. God be merciful to me, the sinner. What a great prayer to pray. Nothing elaborate about it. Nothing about I and what I've done. Nothing about the things that I've done and the things that I haven't done. No bragging about anything. No bragging about fasting. No bragging about tithing. No bragging about what I possess. All I have is that I'm a sinner. God be merciful to me, a sinner. And the response of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, this is worship, isn't it? This man actually worshipped God. Only one of these men worshipped God. I love the Lord's response. Isn't it wonderful when our Lord Jesus speaks with such remarkable authority? He says, I tell you. When the Lord Jesus Christ speaks, he speaks with all the power and authority and the truth of Almighty God. He says, I tell you, this man went down to his house having been justified rather than the other. He went down to his house justified. He acknowledged the character of God. He acknowledged the faithfulness of God to his promises in his Son. He acknowledged through faith in his blood. He's justified. As Romans puts it so beautifully in Romans 5, 1 and 9, it speaks, doesn't it? Therefore, being justified, he was delivered over for our offences and raised again for our justification. Therefore, being justified. See, justification is not an offer. Justification is an act of God on the basis of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a declaration of God about who these people are. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5, 9. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, shall we be saved from wrath through him. Justified. Justification is an immediate declaration by God, isn't it? It's not an offer. He does it. He does it in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he declares it. Who shall lay, Romans 8:33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? I know something of my own conscience and I know something of you, yours. There'll be a whole lot of opportunities for you and for other people to lay something to your charge. And there is one place where they cannot lay it to your charge, brothers and sisters. They cannot lay it to your charge in the courts of God. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. He justifies, and as we saw in Romans 3, he does it with justice, and he does it freely. He does it freely. Romans 3:24, justified freely. That word freely means without cause. So the cause is not in us, brothers and sisters. The cause of the gospel is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Justified freely. That's why justification is by grace. It's the gift of God. No wonder people are horrified when the scriptures speak in terms as Romans 4 does, isn't it? But to him that worketh not, Romans 4, 5, it's a remarkable verse, isn't it? To him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Two necessary requirements of getting into heaven, aren't they? two simple requirements. You have to be wicked. You have to be wicked and you have to be a believer. Believing wicked people go to heaven. The self-righteous people are left in their self-righteousness. We're justified by his blood. And as I said at the beginning, there is a simple equation, isn't it? In the mathematics of heaven, in the courts of heaven, you can read it there at the end of verse 14. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased. It's one of the things that is so troubling, isn't it, when we try and witness to people about the Lord Jesus Christ. What is the issue again and again and again? That people are exalted in their own minds, exalted in their own estimation, and they think that they are too good and too worthy to need the wonderful things of the gospel. He that exalteth him, everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. This is worship, brothers and sisters. This is the true worship of God. This is coming into the presence of God, as this publican did, a notorious public sinner, went home to his house, justified by God. May the Lord cause us to be humbled. One of the interesting things about the word disciple is that a disciple is a learner. That's what the word disciple means, to be a learner. I meet so many religious people who have learnt so much that they're no longer in need of learning. May the Lord continue to humble us. May the cry of a publican be the cry that comes from our hearts in our private time with God. God, be merciful. God, be propitious to me, the sinner. My Father in heaven, will you look to your Son on my behalf? I have nothing to bring. I simply want to look to him. I want to look at the very place that you find your satisfaction. God is pleased with his Son. He's pleased with his Son in his life. He's pleased to bruise him. He's pleased to raise him from the dead. He's pleased to exalt him. May the Lord cause us to find ourselves pleased in the things that God the Father is pleased in. Find ourselves pleased in the one that God the Father is pleased in. Let's pray, brothers.